Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading out of New American Standard Bible. Sorry, I held you up there. I'll get right on it. We're going to be reading from First Thessalonians, chapter 4, 1 through 8. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Amen.
Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that reading. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Glad to be alive at this time in history. We're blessed by God to be here. Many did not wake up this morning. So here we are to hear the words of the Lord. You may be wondering when Keith mentioned about the little pamphlet to pass out. We were at an elders deacons meeting this week, and that's when Keith mentioned it. We were asking about what evangelism opportunities we have or plans we have, and I mentioned these. We have contacted from a church in Texas. Wonderful way to do the work of God. Somebody believed in this so much, they paid for everything, paid for the postage. You can get whatever you want, so don't worry about being shy. Right now we only have them in Spanish, but we will get the others in English. And someone may say, well, okay, how are Keith and Ryan going to get this church to grow? Keith and Ryan aren't going to get this church to grow. We all together, we all have our part to play. We all together have a way to reach others. But as we just sang, it's a matter of sowing and reaping. What are you sowing now in the kingdom of God? This is a very simple thing to reach out to somebody, strangers even. You know, you can give a bookmark, and you know, they may read it, they may not, and they can read the Bible through in 30 days. The power is in the Word of God. Other things that we're trying to do, reach out again. Our grief share class is available to anyone, members of the community, members of your family, anyone. It's a great way to help people who are hurting with the needs of their life, to help also those who don't know Christ come to know the kindness of God. Maybe you saw Alexei Navalny as we talk about elections. He's the guy who Putin opposed in an election in Russia. He's the guy that was poisoned, most believe, by Putin. When he went back to Russia, then he was sent to prison for 2.5 years. This is the way of men. This is the way the world does things. Google says Alexei Anatolievich Navalny, I'm sure that's wrong, is a Russian opposition leader, political politician, lawyer, anti-corruption activist, came to international prominence by organizing demonstrations, running for office to advocate reforms against the corruption in Russia, Russian President Vladimir Putin, and Putin's government. We're blessed by God, by the people of God, to go work in Russia. Do you know how you win an argument in Russian? The one who yells the longest and the loudest. That's how you win an argument in Russia, and they do it often. You think about the implications of somebody becoming a Christian and trying to get them to walk by the Spirit instead of the flesh. Or the habit of the country is to yell and scream in each other's face. Or to talk about Ukraine and people have become Christians, when the habit of the country is bribery everywhere. Or to teach, as they have for 70 years, that there is no God. Think of the problems and the sins that are in people's lives as they believe that lie and for 70 years live that way, and now they come to know the Lord. There's a little problem there, but Christ's blood is able to wash their sins away. Some people try to run their life this way, their home this way. Some want to run the church that way. Maybe you saw that California's been shut down. They finally opened up. And they can have restaurants outside. But for the Super Bowl today, you can't have a TV. Now, here are the ways of men making laws. Men try to make laws to control behavior. It never didn't work. Ronald Reagan, before he was ever president, talked about when he worked for Hollywood, and politicians in Washington passed a law, they're going to raise more money. He said the tax rate was 90% on him. He said at 90%, there's no incentive to work. I mean, why work, you know? They're going to take 9/10 of it. This is the fallacy of law, to control behavior. Well, I'll do this, and we'll make this much money in taxes. In areas of religion, it doesn't work either. We talk about the law like it's the Old Testament. The Old Testament really isn't that way. But this is how we look at sometimes law and the work of God. Karen this morning showed me a book about Willow Creek and how some Americanism of trying to set up the church that way, and of course the shattered of the problems that came up with that church with sexual abuse and people in power using it terribly to destroy and rule ruthlessly over lives. Jesus says, the Gentiles lord it over you, but it shall not be so among you. And in that context, you think about the scripture that says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns it all, as we saw in the bulletin last week. God owns everything, and more than that, has all power. We're all kinds of reactions, I guess you say, when you see a miracle, you read about a miracle, and you think about the power of God to make that happen. God has the power to use power to approach people for salvation. I mean, we would be overwhelmed. We would be immediately forced to say, oh, yes, I will follow you. But that's not what he does. He uses love. He tries to draw us to his heart, and he wants our heart. He owns the earth, the sea, and everything belongs in it. And again, think about how the world operates. The world operates from a different viewpoint, a different set of values. And maybe we see things on TV and we're tempted to try to do church or Christianity like we see on TV. And there in that context, we see very subtle messages. We don't realize it. You may have watched the show Leave It to Beaver. Did you ever see Leave It to Beaver? The first episode almost got scrapped. Can you imagine what the censors saw on the first show of Leave It to Beaver that almost took it off the air? Well, the storyline is Beaver has a fish, and it died, and so they're going to put the fish down the toilet for a funeral. Oh, we can't show a toilet on national TV. Oh, no. They showed a whole lot more than that now. You know, just because it's on TV doesn't mean it's moral. And these, we put this out before, subconscious media messages. That physical appearance is everything. These are not biblical messages. This is what we see in the media, and we start to think this way. Physical appearance is everything. Well, if you don't have physical appearance, well, you're not valuable. You know, this culture in this country runs on the size of a woman's waist or the size of other parts of her body, and that's valuable. Anybody that doesn't have that is not valuable. Those are not the ways of God. But it's the ways of the world. Others from the list, you've seen it before. Everybody has sex. That's normal, except nerds. If you don't have it, you want it, take it by force. There's some good in all filth. Again, these are the ways of the world. If it feels good, looks good, tastes good, do it. Touch it, use it, eat it. It's natural to sow your wild oats. Parents are stupid. You see that in all kinds of media portrayals. We have the right and deserve to be happy. People say, God wants me to be happy. Show me that scripture. No. Jesus is Lord. God wants us to be obedient. And by following God, we'll be content and filled with joy. That we've got it backwards. Atheism is the religion of politically and socially enlightened. There is adult entertainment, then there's child entertainment. Again, the media lies. You are one product away from happiness. That's why we're buying all that Coke. You know, Coke adds life, and if you just get Coke, you'll have life. And that's the basis of advertisement. You need this. Your life is not complete without this product. That's why we're buying all those products. People without beauty, brains, or brawn and bucks are worthless. Married life is boring and unfulfilling. Everybody eventually gets a divorce and everybody cheats. If you're not pretty, you're worthless. Again, the ways of the world. Money is power. If you lack something, you are not fulfilled. And one that has really gone a lot, everybody does it. In this context, Jesus speaks about loving God first, seeking his kingdom first. In the Sermon on the Mount, as he's talking to the people of God, imagine what we do with these values of the world. Depressed, you need to go buy a dress. Depressed, you need to do some serious shopping. Depressed, go buy a new car. Maybe you got, as we had, a car that has some unusual sounds. We blew an engine. I got a car, went, that's not right. Took it home, drove it to the mechanic the next day. He said, well, you blew an engine. What if I decided to say, you know what I need is a good paint job. This will really help. It'll be cherry red. It'll be beautiful. Oh, it still sounds the same. Well, maybe we need some good-looking new tires out there. This is how we do the world. We have a spiritual problem inside. And, well, what I need is money. What I need is possessions. What I need is, and it's nothing wrong with buying a dress and going shopping, but it is to try to medicate the inside. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. And these are the values that the world tells us. These are the ways of the world. We must be careful not to make them the ways of the church. For success in the church, how would we start a church if we're going to start a church? We've had this discussion before with several individuals. Well, the ways of the world is, well, we get, you know, some rock band to come in, and we get some famous person to come and speak, and we can pack the pews. Is success by how many people are in the pews? Is success by how much money we bring in the week? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus speaks about loving God first in all areas of our life, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We'll look at also in some of these in our next class. It's going to start of the love of God, agape love, God's love for us, our love for each other, our love for the world. But as Jesus speaks about loving our neighbors ourselves, there's no mention of color, education, beauty, intelligence, money, how they dress. That who is worthy of our love and who is worthy of our time is not based on these values. Think as you see every person, that here's a person for whom Christ died. He was willing to pay his life, pouring it out in his blood to pay for their sins if they're willing to come to him. We talked about the ways of the world, put your political opponent in jail, you know, try to kill him, put him in jail as they do in Russia. How does the all-powerful, almighty God try to touch your heart and your life? Because that's where he tries, for your heart. He doesn't try for the external. Well, our first slide reminds us of last week. As we talked about sin, that God loves us and he pours out his life to pay for the sins of our life, that we cannot take care of ourselves. We cannot solve this problem. We cannot solve the problem of sin and death by ourselves, but God has sent his son to take care of those for us. We saw last week as we talked about sex, God offers forgiveness. Christ died for the sins of every category. Legalism will say, look, you've done this, you're guilty for life. That's it. You have no hope. Now, you remember you've done this for the next 40 years. Christ and God's plan is forgiveness. Now, you may never forget it, but you certainly can be forgiven of it. Love says, I will pay for your sins with the death of my son and cast your sins into the depths of the sea. We can talk about it, have talked about abortion, adultery, lying, stealing, these are wrong. And we live in a culture that says they're not wrong. They are. But God understands that people don't always follow the directions. And he wants people to be forgiven if they'll come to him. Legalism is seen in Luke 18, 9 to 14. We must be careful as we talk on these topics because we can say, you know, I could easily say, I've never had an abortion. Right? Or I've never done this or I've never done that. Maybe look down our nose at someone else. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of two men went to pray. It's in here somewhere. I can't find it yet. It's here. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down their nose on everybody else, Jesus told the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. He told the truth. He wasn't immoral. He wasn't a liar. He didn't steal, but he was praying about himself to God. He was bragging about himself to God. God, it's a good thing you've got me on your side. Jesus telling the story. To some who are confident of their own righteousness, as there is no righteousness of our own. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not even the right prayer posture. Confessing his sin honestly, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went to home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we can have all the right positions. We can say, I've never done this. But we can boast about our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We sat in a Bible class once, and I mentioned, member of the class said, you've said that twice, that our righteousness is dirty rags. I said, yeah. Why did you say that? Well, I'm quoting Scripture. It's right out of Isaiah. God says, our righteousness is filthy rags. And I even told him, I cleaned it up a little bit. Because the Scripture says, our righteousness is like a menstrual cloth. That's the kind of righteousness we have. We have no righteousness of our own, as Paul says in Romans. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And just as Christ, God tells the Israelites in the Old Testament, when you take the blood and you put it on the doorpost, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That night, God did not stop and say, who's worthy in this house? Nobody's worthy. But because of the blood, he passed over them. We are only saved by the blood of Christ, not by our own perfect life or perfect deeds. And all of us come to Christ the same way. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Maybe you haven't done what somebody else has done, but we all need forgiveness. And there in that context, our second slide, we see the culture war that's going on. The culture war wants to change everything. The culture war wants to tell us what is right, what is wrong. The culture war wants to tell us what truth is. Don't go to the culture for where truth is, because they're wrong. We sang ancient words. Think about this truth. The words in the Bible started in the mind of God, was taken by the Holy Spirit to men who worked with God to write them down. And now, thousands of years later, you're reading the very words that started in the mind of God. This came from the mind of God. The other ancient words, but they're truth. It's what God wants us to know. Yeah, there's a lot of things in the Bible about how to get to heaven, but it's also about life. Our third slide, there's a lot of fear in our country. That famous theological show, Family Feud, we were watching one night. They asked this question. How many nights a week do you watch television? Not exactly a scientific survey when they ask 100 people, right? And they gave their guesses, and I was stunned. How many nights do they spend watching TV? 7. I'm not against TV. We got 2 of them. I remember very well being laid up after surgery. Sometimes we ask a question. You want to know the Bible better? Okay. How much time are you spending? It's the same principle of reaping and sowing. The challenge of evangelism is for us as well. You can get one of these in English if you want them, but hopefully if you know Spanish, just see me. I've got 150 of them, but you can give them away. It's a simple way to reach out to somebody else because the power's in the Word. You don't even have to know if they read it or pass it on to somebody else or even do nothing with it because we're trying to reach people for Christ. It's not about Ryan and I doing it all. It's about all of us working together, doing our part. Our next slide reminds me of the devil's lies, I have believed, as we've read that before. The devil is a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And here we see all kinds of things on our world, and it really comes from the devil, of how a person can be saved. Do not, and I love seeing earlier people reading their Bible to see what's being read. Don't take my word for it. I'm not going to try to lie or deceive you, but run it through your Bible. And again, if Jesus Christ is going to give his life to save our souls, surely he's going to say something and he's going to make it quite clear how a person can access that blood, how they can be forgiven. We saw last week Colossians chapter 2, which are the ways of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which have an appearance of wisdom, but are worldly rules and regulations. And he goes on to Colossians 3 to say, but set your heart on things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. See, here's God's plan to change our lives from the inside out. And this is God's plan. Again, if we look at what's happening in our world, we see that God tells Cain and Abel to worship. He gives them some specific instructions. Cain doesn't follow the instructions. God gives Cain a do-over. In Genesis 4 and verse 6, God says, "Why are you angry? If you do right, you'll be blessed." So what happened here is God gave some clear instructions, which are not given to us in the Bible. But Abel did them, and Cain did not. God literally says to Cain, if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. What did Cain do? He went out and killed his brother. The Hebrew writer said he hated his brother because his actions were righteous and Cain's were evil. Grace is extended for people who are pursuing God, but it's not for doing whatever I want to do. God's riches at Christ's expense is grace. We go to our reading today of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's the way of God and purity. Paul, writing to Christians in Thessalonica, tries to tell them how to have a pure life. It's not based on legalistic rules. 5 times in 8 verses, he mentions God. It's a relationship with the living God. Even deeper than that, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Are we living to please God? If Jesus is our Lord, he's our master, then we want to please him. That means we need to know what he says, do what he says, avoid what he says to avoid. But again, this is Paul's plea for purity. He describes the world. In fact, you're now living to please God. We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. So now, no matter how long you're a Christian, the goal is to please God. You know what instructions we gave you, and by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that you should be sanctified or holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. What's the problem with the heathen? They do not know God. This morning, on the way to church, there are people golfing, fishing, sleeping in. What's the problem? They don't have a relationship with Jesus. The problem is not that they're bad people or they're just the scum of the earth. The problem is they don't know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish such men for such sins. For God did not call us to be impure, to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We often try to think of ways to get our young people to be pure. God has already thought of that. A relationship with God. Our last slide this morning says it the same way, a different way. If your heart is really trying to please God, and you don't want to break the heart of God, you do a whole lot better than just being worried about if I'm going to break God's law. That's what all this is about. I want to please God. I want to serve God. Here's his commandments. Now, we're not going to perfectly do them, but if you want to please God, you're going to have to know what he says. You're going to try to do what he says. But the scriptures teach he empowers us to do what he commands us to do. But there in that context, we're reminded forgiveness is there for obeying God, but there's no exceptions. There's grace. If there ever was exception for obeying God, I think it would be Moses. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24 to 26, God has already appeared to Moses at the burning bush. As he appeared to Moses, he said, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to get my people and lead them out of Egyptian bondage. Moses doesn't want to go, but he realized God's not going to take no for an answer. So finally he's going, and on the way to Egypt, God himself stops Moses and is going to kill him. That sounds strange, doesn't it? You want to go to Egypt to get my people out there. Now God's going to kill Moses on his way to Egypt. Here's what Exodus 4, 24 to 26 says. At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took the flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. You know very well the Old Testament commandments. Jewish boys are supposed to be circumcised at the 8th day. I don't know what happened. I don't know why he didn't do it. But clearly, he hadn't done it. And God was going to kill him after God had commanded him to go to Egypt. What is God did not say? Let's say we can learn sometimes what the Bible says by saying it the opposite way. God did not say, "Ah, it's all right. You're Moses. You're going to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. Ah, it's all right. Just a little thing. No big deal." Uh-uh. God's going to kill him. And they finally realize, and so Zipporah performs a circumcision. God left him alone. God does not say, "Oh, do whatever you want. Just be happy." He's a holy and righteous God. Later on, if there ever was a God that we should follow, we could see it in the miracles. When Jesus gives somebody a miracle, he gives instructions, okay? You go wash in the pool of Siloam. When the prophet told Naaman the leper, well, you go dip seven times in the Jordan River. What if they didn't do it? You think they'd be cleansed? They were cleansed because God gave them a commandment, and they had to do it, and then God blessed them with cleansing of leprosy or helping them to see. As we saw the chart a moment ago, those are God's commandments of how we get forgiveness of sin. As a Christian, what is God's commandments for us? To repent and confess. Turn away from sin. As Luther says, repentance is a lifetime thing. That's right. Just like you're on an airplane, it has to constantly correct its course because it has the power. It usually drifts off course because of gravity and other things. In Exodus 9, 18 to 26, God is giving out the 10 plagues. As he does that, he gives clear commandments that tomorrow there's going to be hail like there's never been on the face of the earth before. Every animal, every person outside is going to die from the hail. Now, what do you think happens to the people who doesn't listen to those instructions? They died. They died from the hail. Those who listened to those instructions and followed the commandment of God got inside, stayed inside, and got safe. These are what we're looking at as we look at the commandments of God. If Jesus is our Lord, he is one who's trying to help us. As we talk about, there is forgiveness for sin. Now, we approach a lot of scriptures to try to keep people from avoiding sins. Homosexuality, theft, murder, these are sins that can be forgiven. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. As was read today, Isaiah 53, it was God's plan to let his son die and his blood as a blood offering pay for our sins. But it doesn't mean we can just do whatever and God doesn't care. Again, in this context, some people talk about a family altar. Some people talk about a quiet time, knowing the Lord. To say it another way in our scripture today, we want to please the Lord. If we want to please the Lord, we must know what God says. How are we going to know what God says? Yes, we'll come to church. Yes, we'll come to Bible class. But still, more than that, we have to spend time one-on-one with the Word of God. Now, here, I was going to get this, show you this today and say, okay, we have about next week for you to take. We'll see what happens next week. But there are always going to be problems. There are always going to be bumps in the road. But as we take time personally to know God, let's take an illustration from baseball. If we talk spiritually and talk baseball, at first base is one-on-one with God, and second base is friendship, and third base is society. Everybody wants to be on third base. I'll be here. No, we have to go to first base. We need to spend one-on-one with God. Do we want to change the world? Do we want to reach others for Christ? There's where we start. One-on-one with God. Maybe the reason we don't reach out to others for Christ is we're not sure we're saved. 1 John 5:13, John says, "I write this so you may know that you have salvation." And so if we know that our salvation is settled and we spend time with Word, Jesus in John 15 said, "If my words remain in you and you remain in me, you will bear fruit." So here's the simple formula, the promise of God. John 15, read it some of it later if you want to see it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear fruit. So there's the place to start. Pray and read the Word of God. One-on-one with God. And then that grows after first base. Those who are able to be with himself and God are ready to go to second base and be with God and another person. And then when we've done well with that, then we're ready to go to third base. See, the world wants to start on third base, and that's without God. That's just society. How do we change the world? We change the world by changing us, making Jesus our Lord, reaching out to others, letting the Lord help us in all of that.
And what am I saying? The same thing Paul says in Thessalonians. We want to live in order to please God. We really understand that sometimes we want others to be saved. Maybe we don't know how to do it. Well, just like crucifixion, just like the salvation of God for our souls, we don't have to come up with a plan. We don't have to say, let's see, well, let's get the brightest and smartest among us in a room and figure out. God has already figured all that out. God, as he let his son die on a cross, sent him to die so that anyone could be forgiven as they come to him, not doing whatever they want, but surrendering and making him their Lord. That he has provided a way that it will grow. Now we look at Acts 2 and think, okay, we want thousands of people to come. Jesus spent 3 years working for that day. And how many thousands of years before that did all that come together for that first day of Acts chapter 2? How much are we reaping for the kingdom? Well, the question is, how much are we sowing in the kingdom? What are you doing for Christ in this church? If this whole church were like you spiritually, how would we be? It's an old saying, people don't recognize the Bible. That's a sad thing to be. Everybody says, yes, Abraham Lincoln said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, that's true, but he got it out of the Bible. People don't know that. And it's right. And he's talking about, he's doing a miracle, and they're saying, well, you're doing this by the power of the devil. He said, no. How much sense does it make to Satan cast out Satan? And Jesus makes this statement, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's a very famous statement that John F. Kennedy said, but it was originally said by a Baptist preacher who said, don't ask what this church can do for you. Ask what you can do for this church. There will be bumps in the road. But God promises, if we remain in him and his word remains in us, we will bear fruit. And that takes time for one-on-one with God. Because the world pushes everything out and say, you know, I don't have time. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for Bible reading. Okay, what's really important to us? Basic things that we know. But knowing will not get it done. Doing gets it done. Do we want to save our souls? Sure, that's why we're here today. We don't understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we want to be better at trying to reach somebody else? Sure. Let God work with us. But God's promise is, you can just count on it. Read John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in me, you will bear fruit. Now, is Jesus truthful or not? Just trust him. Just do it, as Nike says. See what happens. That's our challenge. Maybe a couple weeks before we get all these. If you want them in Spanish, I've got these. Be glad to do that. Again, I encourage you to read the Bible in some fashion, some way. Not in a legalistic way, but to please God. It's his love letter to us. Again, how can we reach others for Christ if we're not a Christian? I told the story many times. A brother came forward. I often ask people, why did you come today? He said, well, I was out at the plant talking about somebody that needed to be baptized, trying to convince him, but he had never been baptized. So he thought that's a good place to start. I do too. We have his invitation every service because we want people to be right with the Lord. Maybe you need a public response this morning, putting Christ on in baptism or coming back to the Lord. Or maybe like Wednesday night, you just want to ask for prayers or the struggle of life. If there's a public need that you